So they have to move to split. I mean, it's up to you. So you have to. Or edges. You know, it's.
You know, both my Hebrew is. It is too short.
I know where the shower is at.
No, I'm gonna go a little further up.
All right, good evening, everyone. I'm sorry, we had some technical difficulties here. All right, so good evening. We're on the air. At least I think we're on the air. Okay. So tonight we're going to focus a little bit on the parashos of Baharim B'chukosai. First of all, we dedicate our shir this evening in the zechus of Refuah Shleima for Sai Beik, for Shlomo Ben Chaya Beilan. We hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, he should have a complete and enduring refuah. So what I'd like to draw your attention to is really the second of the two parashos, the parasha of B'chukosai. So take a look at number one. So the Torah says, Im B'chukosai Teilechu Ve'es Misosai Tishmoru. If you go ahead and you walk in my pathways and you listen, you keep my mitzvos, va'asisem osam, and you will perform them. V'nasati gishmechan bi'itam. I will give you the rains in the appropriate time. V'nasna ha'aretz yivula. The earth will bring forth its bounty. V'eitz hasoda yitain piryo. And literally the tree of the field shall give forth its fruit. V'hisiglochem dayish es batzir. Ubatzir yasik es zora. And he writes over here in the brackets, because of the abundant produce, threshing will overtake the grape harvest. The grape harvest overtake the time to plant. This idea is that the bounty will be so plentiful that the different parts of the agricultural cycle will actually overlap into each other. Va'achaltem lachmecham lasova. You will eat your bread and you'll be satiated. V'yeshavtem lavetach ba'artzichem. And you will live securely in your land. The question I'd like to deal with today is, what's always interesting about these type of psukim is the Torah seems to paint a very almost simplistic black and white picture. Do what HaKadosh Baruch Hu asks, right? Follow the word of God, and then what happens? Everything falls into place, right? Absolutely no problems. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to reward you materially, and remember, it's only the first pasuk. The rewards go on for a number of psukim afterwards. So obviously, the philosophical question that this conjures up for us is, we know that often life is not as simple as it would appear in these psukim. On a theological or philosophic level, we know that very often there is the concept of tzadik v'ralo. There is the concept of bad things happen to good people. There is the concept that often in life, even when you do all of the right things, that does not automatically mean that everything is going to work out in the right way. To take it a step further, take a look at number two. Not only is this pasuk problematic, but it would appear at first glance that we're actually taught to not do exactly what it is that the Torah is telling us to do. Look at number two. A Mishnah Meseches Avos. Antigonos ish socho kibel mishimon atzadik. So Antigonos ish socho, according to most opinions, socho is a place from the city of Socho, received the following tradition from Shimon HaTzadik. Hu haya omer, he used to say, Al tiyu ka'avadim ha'meshamshin es harav amenas lekabal pras. Do not be like servants who worship the master for the sake of receiving reward. Elo, havu ka'avadim ha'meshamshin es harav shelo amenas lekabal pras. Rather, be like servants who serve the master, not for the sake of receiving reward. Vihi mora shamayim aleichem, and let the fear of heaven be upon you. So what is Antigonus teaching us? Antigonus is teaching us that what we'll call immediate gratification Judaism is a very dangerous thing. Because if a person thinks that they're going to serve God, and then suddenly HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just going to shower down reward on me, says Antigonus, that's not the way it works. Therefore, make sure you're not like a servant who simply serves the master for the sake of receiving reward. Again, Antigonus is not suggesting that there's no reward. Antigonus is just saying the reward that God has to dole out is not a simple, straightforward thing. It's a little bit on the complicated side. When the servant serves the master, what does he expect?
Right.
When does he expect it?
After.
Right now, right? Well, as soon as I finish the job, you pay me for what I did, inshallah, ma'isra. So Antigonus says, do not go ahead and do that in the service of God, which now compounds our question. So now when we look at the beginning of Parshas Bichukosai, we're left essentially with two basic fundamental questions. Number one, how can the Torah create what would appear to be such an overly simplified construct for the human condition? Torah says, just follow my ways and everything will work out. So question number one is, what do you do with the fact that the Torah says that if you follow the word of God, everything works out, but yet life experience teaches us that often, even if you do the word of God, things don't necessarily work out the way you had planned or the way you had wanted. Number two, how does the fact that the Torah equates service of God with reward? Remember, when you look at these particular psukim, so one could very easily fall into the trap. One could very easily fall into the trap of equating service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with reward. And yet again, Antigonus tells us, do not be like servants who worship the master for the sake of receiving reward. So this leads us to a basic fundamental question, which is, how do we understand these opening psukim, these opening verses of Parshas Bichukosai? What is the take-home message? It clearly can't be understood just in a simple stated fashion. So how are we supposed to understand it? So what I'd like to try to share with you tonight are three basic approaches. Take a look at the first approach, which is number three on your sheet. The Aznayim LaTorah. So Rav Zalman Sarutzkin writes in his commentary on the Chumash, he says, "Im bichukosai teilichu, v'nasati gishmeichem v'itam." See, he approaches this from a different perspective. He says, "Schar mitzvah b'hai amalek." He quotes the Gemara Maseches Kiddushin that says, "There is no reward for mitzvos in this world." Now, what does that mean? So it doesn't literally mean there's no reward for mitzvos. Rather, what the Gemara really means is that the real essence of the reward we receive for mitzvos is not in this world. A mitzvah is of such great, incredible intensity that all of the good things in this world couldn't reward you even for one mitzvah. So real reward comes in the next world. So the Islamic Torah says, well, if that's the case, that reward doesn't really come from mitzvos in this world, then again, what's the question? Then how do you understand the opening psukim of Parshas Bichukosai? The opening psukim clearly paint a picture of follow the word of God, and God will give you material blessing. Material blessing is only in one place. It's not in the world to come. It's not in Olam Haba. It's not in Gan Eden. Material blessing is here. So how do you reconcile these ideas? So Aznayim Torah says something amazing. He says, "V'lo diber kana kasov b'schar mitzvah." So Rav Sarutzkin writes, he says, you're right. The Torah here in actuality is not talking about reward. There's no reward for mitzvos in this world. Or for that matter, let me say it a little bit differently. The full measure of reward for mitzvos one does not receive in this world. One receives in the world to come. So if there's no real reward for mitzvos in this world, so ultimately then how do you understand the opening of the parasha? Look what he says. V'lachein lo hizkir saschar ha'amiti hatzafun l'tzadikim be'olam haba ela apim ha'sham. So Rav Sarutzkin says, what's happening over here? Hasocher esapolim ma'ale lahem mizonos. It's very interesting halacha. If you hire workers, at least this was the norm in Talmudic times, if you hired workers, part of your obligation when you hired them is you fed them as well, right? So I hire a worker to come and work on my house. I have to go ahead and feed them while they're working on my house. So Sarutzkin says something amazing. Amra Torah, shim yelchu b'chukei ha-Torah, v'yei nikra'im banim l'malchut. And therefore the Torah says, if I follow in the ways of the Torah, and if I act in a way that shows that I am a child, I'm a son of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yitein lahem mezonos kibnei malachim. So he says that what happens? Then God sustains you. Then God takes care of you. What is Rav Sarutzkin saying? Rav Sarutzkin is saying that in the end of the day, the Torah here is not describing reward. What the Torah is describing over here is a reactionary process. What do I mean by that? You know, the Zohar writes, Histakel ba'araisu bara alma. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, like any architect, when you build something, you operate off a set of plans. What were the set of plans that God operated off of when he built the world? It was the Torah. So what that means is that the Torah is embedded in the very fabric of the universe, right? It's not. We often think that there's the world and there's Torah and God gave us the Torah a couple of thousand years after he created the world. It's not true. The Torah itself is embedded in the very fabric of the world. Just to give you an illustration of this, that's why if you'll notice, you know, there's a fascinating Rashi. Rashi quotes that when the Malachim, when the angels came to visit Avraham Avinu, the three men, right? One to destroy Sodom, one to tell Sarah about the birth of Yitzchak, and one to save Lot. So the Torah says that Avraham Avinu brought them out ugos matzos, brought them matzah. So Rashi HaKodesh says, why did Avraham Avinu bring them matzah? Because it was Pesach. What's the question? Pesach didn't happen yet. Right? What do you mean? We eat matzah, right? Because again, we rushed out of Egypt so quickly, that there wasn't enough time to let the door. So why, if it didn't happen, why is Avraham Avinu eating matzah? So the Maharal probably explains very beautifully, because there's a concept of Pesach that's embedded in the very fabric of the world. That there's that concept, that Kiddusha is there. That's why, interestingly enough, it's not that the 15th of Nisan is significant, because that's when Pesach happened to fall out, but rather Pesach, by definition, could not have occurred on any other date other than the 15th of Nisan. Just like Hanukkah could not have occurred on any other date other than the 25th of Kislev. What does that mean? Because again, it was pre-programmed. It was pre-programmed into the world. The Kiddusha of the Torah is interwoven in the very fabric of universal existence. Therefore, says Rav Sroskin, something amazing. If Torah is interwoven into the fabric of existence, then you know what happens? When I act a certain way with Torah, then what happens? The world reacts to me in a certain way. Meaning, the reaction the world has to, the way I act towards the world is the way the world slash universe reacts towards me. Therefore, if I follow the words of the Torah, then what happens? When the Torah says, "V'nasati gishmeichem be'itam," I'll give you your reins in the right time and I'll take care of you. That's not reward. What is that?
Reaction.
That's a reaction. So there's no reward being discussed here, says Rav Sroskin. It's an incredible insight. No reward, but rather a cause and effect. The very essence of Torah is interwoven into the fabric of universal existence. And so when I behave a certain way, the world reacts to me. So this happens, this goes both ways, by the way. Chaim Shmulevitz writes, he says, it's the same idea by onesh, the same idea by punishment. If I do something negative, so there's a repercussion for that. So we often call that repercussion a punishment. Says Chaim Shmulevitz, you don't have to call it a punishment. You know what you would call it? Cause and effect. He gives a very simple example. He says, if I put my hand in a fire, what's going to happen? I'm going to get burned. Is that a punishment?
No.
It's an effect, right? It's a reaction. It's a reaction to a set of circumstances. Fire's hot. My skin can't withstand the heat. If I put my fan in there, I'm going to get burned. So Chaim Shmulevitz says, same basic ideas of Sorotskin. The world, because the world is built on Torah, the very fabric of Torah is interwoven into the world, which means the natural world reacts to my spiritual behaviors in kind. So if I do the right thing, the universe reacts towards me in one way. If I do the wrong thing, the universe reacts towards me in another way. But we don't call that, it's interesting, Rav Sroskin would say, we don't call that reward and punishment. What we call that is?
Yeah.
Cause and effect. Okay, so therefore, according to this approach, Rav Sroskin therefore is saying that the question of Antigonus is not a problem, because Antigonus is telling us, don't serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the sake of receiving reward. Rav Sroskin says, no problem. The Torah is not describing reward. The Torah is going ahead and describing to us cause and effect. The problem, of course, is it still doesn't help our core issue, which is that sometimes we act in a certain way, and yet what? The world doesn't necessarily react that same way back, which leads us then to our second approach. Take a look at number 4. So this is a beautiful insight by Rav Chaim Volozhiner. So Rav Chaim Volozhiner, who was the primary disciple of the Vilna Gaon, so Rav Chaim Volozhiner wrote a parish called Ruach Chaim on Pirkei Avos. He says the following. He's commenting on the Mishnah that we quoted in number 2, Parak Aleph Mishnah Gimel. So it's writes Rav Chaim Volozhiner, number 4a. Yitochin od lomar, al tiyu kavadim hamishamshin asharav. Don't be like servants who worship the master for the sake of receiving reward. V'Rashi perish, dekoi al schar olam hazeh. Rashi says that it's referring to reward in this world. Nira, shezeh mekusher umechuber le'el, im omron al gemilos chasodin, ki hine yipole. Now, Chaim Volozhiner asks our question. On one hand, in number 2, we have Antigonus telling us, don't be like a servant who worships the master for the sake of receiving reward. On the other hand, Chaim Volozhiner quotes our pasuk. The Torah says, "Im bechuko saite lechu, v'nasati gishmechem bi'itam." But Antigonus, why would you tell me not to be like a servant who worships for reward? The Torah itself creates the reward model. The Torah itself says, "Follow the word of God, and God will take care of you." אם בחוקו סייזה הליכו ונעשת בגשמכם ואיתם, בכל תובו עושה עולם הזה, מובטח לשומרי תורה. Clearly what the Torah is saying is that those who keep the words of the Torah are guaranteed material blessing. Umaze asher ha'ovid Hashem yitkei ha'shua. So if that's the case, why should one who serves God be turned away empty-handed? Look at paragraph B. And this is a beautiful, beautiful insight. He writes, Aval hatam. So what's the essence? What's going on over here? Ki b'shorish kol mitzvah me'orim. I apologize for the quality of the copy. Ki b'shorish kol mitzvah, in the essence of every mitzvah, me'orim rav tuv b'shefa atzum b'chol ha'olamos. Rechav Lajner writes, when a person does a mitzvah, what that does is it awakens. We'll just translate it straight. There's an incredible awakening of shefa. Shefa means a flow of divine energy. A flow of divine energy. When a person does something good, what they do is they awaken universal divine blessing. Shefa atzim b'chol olamos, umorid mazon v'reva. So Chaim V'lajner says, interestingly enough, Chaim V'lajner was also known as a great mekubal. That's not what he's most known for, but his perish on Pirkei Avos is very Kabbalistic in nature. So he writes again that when a person does a mitzvah, what that mitzvah does is that mitzvah creates a reality. And that reality opens the divine silos of blessing and allows that blessing to shower down on the earth. Okay. Ach, im ose ha-mitzvah mu'atim, v'ein tzinurim l'shefa hatov, rak me'amatim. So what's the problem? In order for all of mankind to benefit from the divine silos of blessing, what has to happen? You need a lot of people doing mitzvahs. You need a lot of people serving God. Because remember, if you think about this, if each person represents essentially a shvil, a pathway from the divine silo of blessing to this world, and when I go ahead and I do something positive, I do a mitzvah, that opens the divine silo and I bring down blessing, the only way mankind as a whole benefits is how? Is if everyone's doing their part. But obviously, what's going to happen? If there are more people not serving God than serving God, then what by definition is going to happen? We're going to have a divine blessing shortage, right? There's not enough for everyone. Now, I want to be clear. It doesn't mean there's a lack of divine blessing. There's more than enough divine blessing to go around. But it's man's job to bring it down. The way I bring it down is how? Through my mitzvos. So if I'm not doing my part, that means I'm not, it's not just me I'm affecting, I'm not bringing now the divine blessing to the world. Watch this. V'Hashem Yisbarach, Shmo Berachamav, Chofetz Chesed, Sheyiyachayim v'shefa l'chol b'nei Adam, Gam le'inam ru'uyim. Now God is more than happy to have as much divine blessing in this world as possible. I'll take even a step further. God is happy to give it to people even if they don't really deserve it. V'notel ha-shefa me'ha-ma'atim ha-seridim yirei Hashem u'mechalik l'chol b'nei Adam. And now here, God does something which at first glance sounds a little bit unfair. Sometimes what HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is he takes the blessing from those who have earned it, and he what? And he shares it with those who haven't. So let's say if there's a defined group of people who are doing their spiritual job, their spiritual mandate, and they're opening those spigots of divine blessing. So sometimes there's not enough for everyone. And amazingly enough, the person who generates the divine blessing may not even be the recipient of that blessing. That blessing may go elsewhere. He says, Ulapamim, lemish, listen to this phrase, Ulapamim, lemish shebishvilo ba'akol. And sometimes the person who is responsible for bringing down all of the divine blessing, la'atzmo eino magia. Sometimes, amazingly enough, he doesn't get any of it. He quotes the Gemara over here that says, "Kmo she'amru Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa," as they said about Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, "Kala olam kulo nizon b'shvil Chanina b'ni." The Gemara talks about a bas kol, a heavenly voice that came out, and the heavenly voice said, "The entire world is sustained in the merit of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa." Can you imagine that? One man's merit sustains an entire world, and yet the Chanina b'ni. Dailo bekav charuvim. And what did Chanina have? Chanina had a kav, which is a measurement of boxer. He had one measurement, a small measurement of boxer. Now, you know, boxer, I'm saying, for us in Galus, it makes us dread Tu B'Shvat. Right? When you get this, but it looks like a weapon, not a food item. Right? So you imagine this. So Chanina ben Dosa is responsible for bringing down all of the blessings of the world. And yet what? Hanina ben Dosa doesn't get one little bit of it. Hanina ben Dosa, rest of humanity lives in comfort because of him, but he subsists on a kav of boxer. So look what he writes. V'chi rak tzinora haya morit shefa li'olam, ula'at smola haya magia kim haya mistapik b'muat. So here, because tzinor literally means like a faucet, because of Rabbi Hanina ben Dosa's faucet, his spigot, his channel, blessing was coming down to the world, and yet what? He didn't get anything from it. Look at the last paragraph. Lachin amru, al tziyu ka'avadim. Therefore, what Antigonus means the following. Therefore, Antigonus says, don't be like servants who serve the master for the sake of reward. What does that mean? Lekabel pras, shetirtzu haschar kimo shekosov, beve'im b'chuko osai. Aval teidu, ki ha'olam kayim ala Torah, v'al ha'avoda, v'al gemilos chasodin. Shebishvilcho, yiskaimu v'yikablu shefa tov achirim. So, Kailash just says something absolutely amazing. He says, so what happens here? So now you're telling me, when the servant serves the master, he serves the master for one purpose, and that's what? That's what? Personal benefit. Antigonus says the following, is there blessing that comes from our spiritual activities in this world? Absolutely yes. Every single mitzvah, every single positive spiritual act brings down incredible amounts of divine blessing, of shefa, into this world. But what's the catch? The catch is that sometimes HaKadosh Baruch Hu appropriates that shefa in different ways. And sometimes, as unfair perhaps as it might seem at first glance, as unfair as it may seem, the very person who's responsible for bringing down the blessing, may him or herself never what? Never actually receive any of it. So, but why is that fair? It's fair because there's no greater joy in life than knowing that you are benefiting those around you. There is no greater sense of fulfillment in this world than knowing that I am making a positive difference in the lives of those around me. Even if I can't point to it, even if I can't see it. So therefore, Antigonus is saying, is there reward in this world? Of course there's reward. But don't be like the servant who acts and expects personal reward, because sometimes that's not how God doles it out. Sometimes God knows that even though I generated it, I made it, I created it, I'm bringing it down, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu may choose for whatever reason to apportion it to others, and I won't get one little bit of it. But why is that fair? It's incredibly fair. Because through that, I get to be an incredible gomel chesed. I get to be an incredibly charitable, giving, beneficent person. He goes on. He says, "V'ligmo akala olam achtov v'chesed ubazeh halo scharcha harbe ma'od." And if you think about, again, that incredible reward, the knowledge of knowing that every single positive thing that I do makes a difference, not just for me, but what? Somehow makes a universal, a global difference in the lives of so many. No greater zichus, no greater merit than that. If we take a look at number five, we'll add this in, and then we'll bring it all together. This is from a Sefer Aleha Torah by Rav Yaakov Ariel. Rav Ariel is the chief rabbi of Ramat Gan. So he has beautiful essays on the parasha. He says the following. He says, "Madua lo huskar b'Torah haschar ha'ishi hamuftach la'adam ba'olam haba." So he asks a different question. We're going to tie this all together in just a moment. So he asks a very interesting question. He says, why doesn't the Torah ever speak about reward of Olam Haba? Right? If you think about it, first of all, you can ask the question in a more general fashion. The Torah doesn't speak about the afterlife. Right? Torah doesn't say anything about the world to come, which is strange, because belief in the afterlife is one of the tenets of our faith. Remember, the Rambam counts it as one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim, one of the 13 principles. So Rav Ariel asks, why doesn't the Torah ever make mention of the world to come, or more specifically, the reward of the world to come? What do we have to expect? What do we have to look forward to? He says, "Amaduka zu amdu rabin." Many have discussed this particular question. Rabbi Yitzchak Abar Benel, Mona Shevet Shuvos La'ila Zu. So the Abar Benel apparently has seven answers to this question. And Rabbi Ariel quotes the seven. Hatshuva Hashadiyasi, Hatore Hidgisha Eschaschar Hatsiburi Dafka. When the Torah speaks about reward, the Torah only discusses the reward, Tziburi. Tziburi means what? Communal, collective. The Torah never discusses the reward of the individual. The Torah always speaks about the collective. V'lachem lo echshiva esas schar ha'ishi The reward that we have in the afterlife in Olam Haba, that's individual reward. The Torah does not concern itself with individual reward. The Torah only speaks about collective reward. Tziburi, Umosef Harav Kok, he calls Rav Kok here, Haschar Ha'ishi, Omnam Muftach. So the truth is, personal reward is absolutely guaranteed. We get that. Ulam, Asr Lo Litpos, Es Hamakom, HaMerkazi. Personal reward cannot occupy center stage in our service of God. I'm not supposed to serve God because of what's in it for me. Haschar ha-choshuv be'enei ha-adam, chayiv lihios haschar ha-tziburi. The important reward that we're supposed to focus on is what? Is the fact that if I do my part, then what? That will result in collective reward. Kesha'adam choshiv rak al tovo soha ishis, hu egotist. That's a Hebrew word, right? When man only thinks about his own reward, he's egocentric, right? He's an egotist. He's only thinking about himself. Ramaso hamusaris pechusa kisha adam choshev ala klal. Ramaso hamusaris kavo. When a person thinks about the collective, then a person occupies a much higher standing. He says, tovas haklal ki amemalas oso sipuk va'osher. Believing, occupying yourself with that which is good for the collective, ultimately gives one a sense of fulfillment and a sense of personal satisfaction. Skip to the second brackets by B. Ein haftacha l'chol yochid v'yochid sheyihyeh osher b'bitachon. No individual is ever given any promise that he or she will be rich, that they'll have wealth, or that they'll be secure. Yitachin sheyichidim bodedim yisavlu po v'sham. So there, again, there are some individuals who do well, some individuals who suffer. Haklel hu sheyunag b'tzura lo tivis v'hayochid tzorach lios m'ushar be'etzem. So here, if we bring these two things together, something amazing comes out. What's happening in the beginning of our parsha? So really, from what comes out from Chaim Valojiner, the common denominator is, if you take a look back, just at number one for just a moment. So remember, in b'chukos saiti lehu, ve'es miso saiti shmor, ve'asisem osam, ve'nasati gishmechem ve'itam. Who is this talking to? It's talking in the plural. And if Rav Chaim Valojiner, Rav Ariel, both would say, the Torah is not talking about reward here for the individual, for the simple reason, the Torah does not discuss the reward of the individual, because the individual is not concerned with the, or should not be concerned with the reward of the individual. What is the opening of Parshas Bechukosai talking about? The reward of the collective. And when we talk about the collective, we can talk in absolutely certain terms. So what is the Kaddish Baruch Hu saying? In the chukos saite lechu, mitzo saite shmoru, va'asisem osam. According to Chaim Valojiner, what does that mean? If I do mitzvos, if I follow the word of God, if I lead a spiritual life, what is absolutely certain? What's absolutely certain? Right? What's absolutely certain is, v'nasati gishmechem bi'itam. There will be rain. Now, parentheses. What's the parentheses? Maybe not on my plot, right? I might not get it, right? I might not be the beneficiary of that. But I could say with absolute theological, philosophical certainty that when I do the right thing, there will be blessing in this world. For who? For what? For when? How? That's the great unknown that is subject to the divine decision-making process to which we are not privy. And I, but what about me? Comes along with Ariel and says, you know what? Life is not about you. Life is not about me. Life is about us. For the Jew, what occupies me most is not what I can do for me. It's what I can do for the collective. And the knowledge that my positive actions will have a dramatically positive effect on others, that's enough for me to know. That's enough to make me content. I may never benefit from it. I may never get anything from it. That is, let's be honest, that's a difficult pill to swallow, right? It's difficult to think that I have to put in all of the effort and I don't get any of the results. That's okay, because I take solace in the fact. What's frustrating is sometimes we think that when I put in the effort and I don't get the results, we think that's what? We think that there are no results. Says the Chazal, no. There are incredibly dramatic results. Just because they're not devolving upon you does not make them any less real. You're sustaining a world. You're sustaining a people. And find the happiness. Find the completion. Find the sense of fulfillment in that, even if what? Even if you yourself are not the direct beneficiary. So now we see two dramatically different models. We saw Rav Sirotskin, Rav Sirotskin, the Torah, explaining that this is not about reward. This is about cause and effect. In B'chukos Sai Teilechu, right? The laws of the Torah are embedded in the very fabric of creation. If I act a certain way, the world reacts a certain way. Therefore, nothing to do with reward, cause and effect, action, reaction. Still doesn't satisfy us with Antigonus, because Antigonus seems to really rail against this idea of worshiping with anything to do with reward. That leads us to approach number two. Is there reward?
Yes.
At when? All the time. All the time. Every single thing that I do that's positive, I am responsible for bringing down divine blessing from the divine silos of blessing into this world. The great catch, the great chap in this is, it goes wherever HaKadosh Baruch Hu chooses to dole it out. Therefore, all phrased in the plural. If I do my part, I do what I'm supposed to do, then guess what? V'nasati, plural, or that singular, v'nasati, I will give gishmeichem, your rains. The rains will come, bounty will be there, blessing will be there. I might not get any of it, but that's okay. I have to learn to say that's okay. Because as long as I can find the fulfillment in doing for others, then by definition, I will find satisfaction, even if I don't get to benefit from my own spiritual labor. This now leads us to our third approach for tonight. So I think in order to understand this, so you have to appreciate one fascinating thing in this, just to finish up that last piece to bring this all together, and that's why Antigonus is not warning us not to think about reward. Antigonus is warning us against what? Not to think about personal reward, right? So Antigonus is not saying there's no reward. There's plenty of reward. There's reward everywhere. But don't expect it to come to you. Don't be like the servant, right? Meaning, if the servant works for the master, and the master says, listen, Reuven, my good servant, I appreciate all the hard work you did, but Shimon, he's even worse off than you. Imagine your employer did this, right? So it's paycheck time, and your employer says, listen, you did a great job, and you really earned all of your money, but Rivka over there, she's having a very difficult time, so I'm sure you're not going to mind. I'm just going to take your paycheck, right? And I'm going to go ahead and give it. I like to be a Baal Chesed, but not that. So Antigonus says, don't apply that approach in the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But ultimately, is there a reward? Of course there's a reward. But it might go ahead and sustain the entire world, and I might not get it. Third approach. Now, okay, so let me come back to this. Yes. No, so that's his point. It's all phrased in the collective. Why do you deserve anything? You'll excuse me. Right? what you're saying is exactly the fundamental flaw we have as people. In Hebrew, there's a wonderful phrase of magiali, right? We are born with this thought that we're owed something. So we're not owed anything. We're not owed, the Ribbono Shel Olam does not owe us anything. When we wake up in the morning, he doesn't owe us the right to open our eyes. He doesn't owe us the right to be able to stand up. He doesn't owe us anything. What ends up happening is, over time, we begin to think, well, so we hear something like this and we say, well, this is a little fair, right? It's a little fair. What are you talking about? I do the work and you should get the reward, right? You want to share the reward, we'll share it together. I think that's the incredible revelation over here. To a certain degree, what this does is it deconstructs this magiali attitude. I'm not entitled to anything. Whatever the Ribbono Shel Olam chooses to give me, I'm appreciative of that. And if my job is really to be a supporter of others, then it's my avoda to try to find the fulfillment of that, even if in the back of my mind I think that I'm really entitled to it.
So basically, the people who are benefiting the world, they're all as well, probably.
Right, now I want to be clear. Right, I want to just also mention one thing. It doesn't mean that the person who does the spiritual work never benefits. That's not necessarily true. I mean, remember, the way that the Rebbe Chaim Volozhiner seemed to paint the picture is everything depends on how many people are working towards bringing down the divine blessing. If you have a lot of people working, then there's a lot more divine blessing to be shared. If there are not a lot of people working, then by definition, all of humanity rests on the shoulders of some, in which case then they may go without. But I want to just be clear, it doesn't always mean that by definition, the ones responsible for bringing the blessings don't get it. It could happen that way, but I don't know why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it that way, doesn't do it that way. But yes, you have to be on a level. You have to be on a level to appreciate this. Take a look at the third approach. So now we start with number six. So a little bit of background. Now the Torah, Parshas Bichul Kosai, is really divided up into two parts, but the two parts are symmetrical. The first part is Im Bichul Kosai Teilechu. Torah discusses, if you follow my ways, do what I ask you to do. And then what does the Torah talk about? Reward. He's going to give you A, B, C, D, and E. In number six begins the section that we call the Tochacha, this series of curses. The curses are just the mirror opposite of the blessings. Even the verbiage is the same. Take a look at number six. Ve'im lo tishma'uli. It's the reverse of a psuk. If you don't listen to me, right? Ve'lo sa'asu es kam tzela, and you don't do my mitzvos. Ve'im b'chul gosai tim'asu. And if literally you become repulsive, you despise my statutes. Ve'es mishpatai tig'al nafshechem. So it's very interesting. So on one hand, you have the verbiage that starts the parsha that talks about serving God, im b'chul gosai teilechu, and then you get the rewards. And then, im b'chul gosai tim'asu. If you despise my statute, and then the Torah goes in to a whole list of horrific punishments and curses that will befall the Jewish people. What I want to point out to you is something quite fascinating that appears a number of times throughout the Tochacha. Take a look at number seven. The Torah says, V'im telchu imi keri. If you walk with me, keri, we'll see what that means, V'lo tovu lishmali, and you don't listen to me, V'asafti aleichem maka, I will add seven punishments corresponding to your sin. Number eight, just two psukim later. And if you still don't get it, if you still don't listen to me, and you still walk with me with keri, another sevenfold punishment. Number nine, four psukim later. And after you're still not listening to me, V'halachtem imi b'keri. And once again, you walk with me with keri. V'halachta imachem b'chamas keri. V'yisarti eschem af ani sheva achat oseichem. So obviously, whenever you see the Torah repeat a phrase like this over and over and over again, it must mean that there's something deeper happening over here. So what's the meaning of this keri? What's the meaning of v'halachtem imi keri? Let's take a look at numbers 10 and 11. And this is quite amazing. The Rabbeinu Bechai writes, number 10, he says, "V'kasher yavo alav tzoros, u'mikarim shiyoda alai pisho l'Hashem, v'yachshov ki ein ze ele mitzad cheto, v'lo shiyitle osam b'mikra." So listen to this, and this opens up a really interesting, I think, deep religious question and quandary that often we have when something bad happens to me, as we define bad. Something bad happens to me. So the question is, how am I supposed to view that particular episode? Right? Is it a punishment? If it's a punishment, that presupposes what? That I did something wrong, right? And that whatever I did wrong is deserving of this punishment. So the answer, this is something we all grapple with because by definition, we all suffer setbacks. And so whenever we suffer a setback, we wonder to ourselves, so what is this? Is this a punishment for something I did wrong? Is it somehow a blessing in disguise? And the answer is, what is it? We don't really know. So instead, what we have to do is we use every setback as a trigger for cheshbon ha-nefesh. We use every setback in life as a trigger for introspection. I have to figure out, because there's one thing for sure, which is very often when I suffer a setback, often it's because I allowed myself to get into certain circumstances. So I have to ask myself, how did I wind up here? How did this happen? What does it say about me? Is it a punishment from God? Did I do something? I'll never really know the answer to that, but I have to take the event and I have to use it as fuel for personal introspection. What does this tell me about me, about my life? What do I need to change? What do I need to do? What should I stop doing? So Rabbeinu Bechai says that the worst thing you can do in the aftermath of a setback, right, in the aftermath of a quote-unquote life setback slash punishment is what? Is just assume that it's a coincidence. Is just assume that it's bad luck. Ki yim yitla ze b'mikra. So the Rabbi Mechai says, what does carry mean? Carry means, that was the English over here also, happenstance. Carry is from Lashon Mikra. Mikra means what? It happened. So says Rabbi Mechai something amazing. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Klal Yisrael, in b'chukosai timasu, if you don't listen to me, you're going to get punished. That's just the way the world works. Just the way the universe is created. You're going to get punished. V'im halachem imi b'keri. But if after getting punished, you see the punishments, and how do you see the punishments? As what? As coincidence. As happenstance. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, just understand, that's actually going to make me even angrier than when you sinned the first time. Because to sin is human, right? To err is human. We're frail. We're human beings. We're finite. We make mistakes. And yes, when we make mistakes, there are repercussions for our mistakes. It's one of the most important lessons in life. The Gemara says, "Kala Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatron, Yivatron Me'osav." It's quite a graphic Gemara. The Gemara says, whoever says God forgives everything, let his insides spill out. Now, what does that mean? What that means is God is forgiving, but don't forgive divine forgiveness. Don't confuse divine forgiveness with divine ignorance. Meaning, if I do something bad, there's going to be an effect. There's going to be an effect. Whether that effect is a punishment, there's always an effect. This is where tshuva becomes a little bit more complicated, which we're not going to get into tonight. So what Rabbeinu Bechai is saying is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts the fact that we sin, but of course there's going to be a repercussion for that. But to ignore the messages in the punishment, to ignore the messages in the setbacks, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, is a personal affront. Because when I give you those life setbacks, I'm dispatching to you a divine message. And for you to ignore those messages is tantamount to what? Tantamount to what? To, in essence, ignoring HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And as I look back at 10, he says, if you just assume that the punishments are happenstance, you think it's coincidence? You know what? If that's all you think it is, I'll give you another portion of coincidence. And that's why carry kilomar eshbechenu aleichem bechamo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're infuriating me even more now than when you first sinned. I can accept the fact that you sin. I understand the fact that you sin. Yes, there are repercussions, but I accept it. But for you to ignore the messages in the setbacks, for you to ignore the messages that I'm trying to give you through the quote-unquote punishments, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that's unacceptable. Because, and by the way, I want to tell you, it's unacceptable on two levels. You know why? Number one, to a certain degree, it ignores the existence of God. Because what you're doing is you're taking in the realities of your life and you're removing God from it. And you know what it does, number two? It absolves me of personal responsibility. One of the pillars in Judaism is personal responsibility. I am responsible for what happens and what doesn't happen in my life. We quoted this on Shabbos, in Mishnah, on this past Shabbos, the Mishnah of Rabbi Gamliel. Rabbi Gamliel said, "Asei lecha rav." And if you remember again, the Medrash Shmuel, some of you were there, the Medrash Shmuel Luzida says, what does "asei lecha rav" means? "Asei lecha," make yourself into the rav. Build yourself up. Because at the end of the day, it's not your Rebbe, your Rabbi, your mother, your father, your second grade teacher, or your best friend who's responsible for your life. You're responsible for your life. And so to go ahead and not see the signs in what's happening around me, that is an attempt to absolve myself of personal responsibility. Because if I look for the meaning in the setbacks, then what do I have to acknowledge? I have to acknowledge that I may be responsible for what's happening. And what that acknowledgement may also mean is I have to acknowledge that maybe certain things I've done are wrong. And maybe certain things I've done have to be changed. It's so easy to write things off as coincidence, because when it's coincidence, then what? And what's amazing is no matter how badly it hurts, it's liberating to feel that it has absolutely nothing to do with me. Right? If I don't have to bear any responsibility, it might hurt terribly. But at least At least it's not my problem. I mean, it is my problem, but at least it's not my fault. I didn't do anything. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if that's going to be the approach that you're taking, then you're shirking your own responsibility and you're removing me from the picture. Unacceptable. Take a look at number 11. The Archaim HaKadosh writes, 11 Aleph. Vim telchu umi keri letzad shemakos elu heimakos hamargishos umakiros hashkacha ki Hashem miyaser osam. The whole point of these punishments is supposed to be something that allows us to see the will of God, the hand of God. Because again, if when I suffer these setbacks, if I don't react to them and somehow change the circumstances of my life, the only way then for me to understand these setbacks is happenstance. Paragraph base, 11 base. Sheva kechato seichem. So look at this observation that Archai makes. Remember how the Pesukim read. So God says, if you get the punishments and you don't pay attention to the punishments, then what? Then I will punish you sevenfold. Now, what's amazing about that, says the Archaim in 11 days, Hagam shelo hershiu ba'averos chadashos. Now, God is punishing me sevenfold, even though what? I haven't actually committed a new avera. Meaning, I'm now going to be punished sevenfold for the stuff I did before that I was already punished for. So it says to Archaim, what is going on over here? He says, Afa Pikein, Kevan Shalochazru Achar Hayisuri. Nevertheless, he says, since a person did not do tshuva after the setbacks, Yechashev Lohem Ki Osim Mechadash. So now what he says is like this, to not learn from your setbacks, to not go ahead and accept the life lessons from your setbacks is unacceptable. And to not do that is tantamount to sinning all over again. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I give you, and this is going to sound a little bit strange, but I give you the gift of divine feedback. Sometimes our setbacks are divine feedback. They're not necessarily pleasant divine feedback, just like no one really likes getting constructive criticism, even if it's constructive, right? But at the end of the day, I'm getting divine feedback, and if I choose to ignore it, that in and of itself compounds my sin. The point that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to punish me sevenfold. So what comes out of here? So what comes out is, in reality, there are two parts to the Tochacha. There are two parts to the curses of Nisik Parsha. There's, of course, number one, the punishment for the actual sins that are committed. And there's a punishment for not internalizing the message of the setbacks. There's a punishment for relegating all of the setbacks to happenstance, to carry. And that punishment is even more intense than the punishment for the Avera itself. To not allow the setbacks to spark a process of introspection, of self-evaluation, of where I'm holding, what I'm doing, that is a greater transgression than the sin itself. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I'll punish you sevenfold. Now, what's interesting about this is maybe this can help us understand the brachos as well. Because remember what we said before? There's a textual link, a textual symmetry between the blessings and the curses. They both use the same phraseology. So what is this message in the Tochacha? So yes, part of the message is that if I don't follow the word of God, there are repercussions. But there's something even deeper, which is the Torah is telling us that I have to sensitize myself to be able to see the klalos, the curses, and the punishments for what they are. That sometimes when a person suffers the setback, all the person sees is a setback, right? Something bad happened. No. It's not something bad happened. God is communicating with me. And the question is, what is the message that is being communicated? That's the message over here of the klalos. It's not just HaKadosh Baruch Hu is patching us, and he's going to patch us sevenfold. What God is saying is, I need you to pay attention to the curses. I need it that when you get patched by me, and sometimes the patch really hurts and it really stings, but then we compound the patch by relegating it to just some kind of happenstance. I need you to pay attention to the negative circumstances. I need you to figure out what this says about you, what this says about your life, what this says about your circumstances. And I need you then to react to these negative realities. It's the same idea by the brachos as well. Watch this. Take a look at number 12. So remember, going back to the beginning of the parasha, so the Torah says, "Imbuchu go saiti lechu." So Torah says, if you'll go ahead and you'll go on my mitzvah. So what happens? Yochol ze kima mitzvah. So skip down a little bit. Skip to the second line. Ha ma'ani mekayim, imbuchu go saiti lechu, shetiyu amelim batorah. So Rashi says that doesn't just mean to walk in the ways of God, but it means amelim batorah. What does amelim batorah mean? Literally to toil. For our purposes, we could give a whole shiur on this, but for our purposes tonight, what we'll mean is immersed. That a person is immersed in a lifestyle of spirituality. That if you ask me what my goal in life is, my goal in life is to be a spiritual being who ultimately comes close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what it means, imbechukosai tirechu. What's the next phrase? Ve'es mitzosai tishmoru. What's mitzosai tishmoru? So the word shamar is an interesting word. What does shamar mean?
Guard.
What does it mean? To guard or to keep. So it's very interesting. I forgot to put it on the sheet. I apologize. Rashi quotes by Yaakov Avinu that when Yosef told over the dreams to Yaakov, so the brothers were very dismissive of it. And what happened? Yaakov heard it and it said, Va'aviv shamar es hadavar. His father guarded the matter. So Rashi HaKadosh comments on that and he says, what does it mean, shamar es hadavar? Yosef umitzape masai yavo. He waited eagerly. When is it going? Yaakov Avinu knew in his heart that it was true. And he was waiting for it to unfold. Es mitzosai tishmoru means a person who leads a life of eager anticipatory accomplishment. I'm always looking for ways to grow. I'm always eager to accomplish. I'm always eager to do. So b'chukosai tileku means I'm immersed. I'm committed to a framework of spiritual living. If you ask me what am I? I'm not going to tell you I'm not an accountant. I'm not a rabbi. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a lawyer. What am I? I'm a person who's engaged in the process of becoming a spiritual being. How do I do that? Mitzosai tishmoru. I eagerly anticipate each and every opportunity that will come my way. And then what's the third phrase? Va'asisem osam. And I do it. Meaning, it's very nice to eagerly anticipate. It's very nice to wait for opportunities. And a lot of people wait for opportunities. And then you know what happens? And the opportunities come and they're still waiting. Right? The opportunity. So no, it's very nice to wait. But you also have to have mitzosai tishmoru. When the opportunity comes, you have to take it. Then what? What's the next part? So I want to show you something amazing. So remember, the first part of the Torah refers to an individual who is embedded in a framework of spiritual growth. I want to grow. I eagerly anticipate my opportunities. And when they come, I take them. That's the kind of person I am. What's the result of being such a person? What does that mean? Look at this medrash. This is amazing. 13. What does it mean in the right time? Balelos. At night. What happens? The whole night, the rain is coming down. And what happens? In the morning comes, the wind blows, the clouds dissipate. A man goes out to his work. And I think that this medrash contains a beautiful metaphor message. You know what it's saying over here? That sometimes the Geshem comes. Geshem, what does Geshem represent? Geshem represents blessing. Geshem is blessing. So what does the medrash say? Sometimes you know what happens? When does it rain? It rains at night. And by the time I wake up, what do I see? Absolutely nothing. Right? Sometimes there's blessing all around me, but I don't necessarily see it. Sometimes it's not obvious, but just because it's not obvious does not mean it's not there. So when I wake up in the morning, if you ask me, did it rain? I don't know, it's a beautiful sky, the ground seems already dry, but I guess it didn't rain, no bracha today, says the Medrash, you fool. It's been raining the whole night. It's been raining the whole night, there's been bracha coming down, and I think this incredible metaphor is that what the Torah is saying is the following. If a person is steeped in a spiritual life, number one is commitment. What do you want? Do I want to become a spiritual being? Number two, do I live a life of eager anticipation, waiting to see what opportunities are going to be around? And number three, do I have the courage when those opportunities present themselves to actually take them? You know what happens? If you're that kind of person, v'nasati gishneichem bi'itam, you will see the rain all around you, even when what? Even when there's not a cloud in the sky. You will see the blessings of life, even when the blessings might not be that apparent. My friends, the one thing we forget is there's bracha everywhere. There is bracha everywhere. There's bracha in, of course, happy circumstances, but there's even incredible bracha in the most dire of circumstances. You just have to be wearing the right spiritual prescription, right? You have to have the right lenses. And if you have the right lenses, you will be able to perceive the bracha no matter what the circumstance. And now we see the parallelism. The same way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that in the Tochecha, you know what drives me bonkers, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and that's a direct quote, you know what drives me just absolutely mad, says Ribono Shel Olam, is Halachta Mikeri, is when you don't see what the circumstances are in front of you. I'm giving you a patch, not because I hate you, not because I'm angry at you, not because I want to hurt you, just the opposite. I love you. I'm communicating with you. I'm talking with you. And all you say is that it's mikra, it's happenstance. I'll punish you sevenfold because you're ignoring me, and more importantly, you're ignoring yourselves. The same way that the greatest trespass against God is not understanding the message that is embedded in the setbacks. Sometimes the worst thing we commit against God also is failure to see bracha. Parshas Bichul Kosa, you're right. It's not painting a picture, a simplistic picture of do good and God's going to, you know, we know already. I could do all the mitzvahs in the world. It's not the pshat that you're going to get back to your house. And well, I just said this before, you know, Ed McMahon is not going to, Ed McMahon is standing by your front step. That's a different shayla, right? But I'm saying he's not going to be standing there with the big publisher's clearinghouse check. You've just won the, none of us expect that. That's infantile, right? That's infantile. So obviously the Torah is not telling us just do good and you'll get rewarded. But rather, what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling us? If I live a life of committed spirituality, if I live a life where, again, I am committed to being a spiritual being, I am always on the lookout, I'm anticipatorily eager to find my opportunities for spiritual growth, and when they come, I seize them, something amazing happens. I'm going to see Geshem everywhere, even in the night, even when there's not a cloud in the sky. I'll be able to see the bracha in every circumstance in life. And so we emerge tonight, I think, with two fundamental lessons. One lesson for times of good, and one lesson for times of difficulty. That in times of difficulty, when we suffer our setbacks, so again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, please understand, please, ask yourself, what's the message? Ask yourself, what is it that I'm, I don't know if it's because something I did, because something I didn't do, is it a punishment, is it not a punishment, I don't know. But what I do know is I'm getting a message, and I have to try to figure out what that message is. Because to ignore the circumstances, to ignore the message, is ignoring God and ultimately ignoring the personal responsibility I have in my life. And ultimately, when we commit ourselves to becoming spiritual beings, you're right, it would be wonderful if everything just fell into place and the beautiful Shefa came down from Shemayim. But very often, that's not how life works. Even when people do good things and people commit themselves, people still encounter all types of challenges. But one thing is for sure, that when you are a person who's committed to spiritual growth, when you are a person who is eagerly, anticipatorily, always waiting for opportunities to grow, and when you're the person who seizes them, that changes your perspective on life to the point that you will be able to see beautiful life blessing, even in the darkest or bleakest of life circumstances. All right, we'll stop over here for tonight. There's a Maariv in the Beis Medrash now for whoever would like.